We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at a passage here in this book, chapter 12 of Hebrews, and I'm going to read a section at the end of that chapter, starting with verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, and I'll read down to the end of that chapter. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." This section of the book of Hebrews is really concluding a contrast that is presented. It begins in verse 18 of this chapter, where the writer says to these believers that they have not come to the mountain where Moses received the law. It says there, the mountain that may be touched, this physical place, the mountain that burned with fire and the place of fear. Even Moses himself was fearful, according to verse 21. It says, you have not come to such a place. You have come, you Christians, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, and so on, to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant. And so in that context, since you've come to such a place of grace and glory, don't refuse the one who is speaking. The comparison is, look, in the time of Moses, this physical mountain was burning with fire, and it was very clear that God was being serious with what he was presenting to them at that time. And his voice shook the earth, and there was this great display of God's power. But then there's this quote in verse 26 where God says, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." And this is a quotation from the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament. But now the New Testament application is made for us as believers today, that the reference says in verse 27, this idea, this phrase, when God says once more, it shows that there are still things that can be shaken, and there are other things that cannot be shaken. This phrase, this idea, as the writer says, this wording, once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then it's made clear what these things are, what some of these things are in the Christian era. There is this coming kingdom which cannot be shaken. And we are going to be part of that kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And therefore, if that's the case, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God still is a consuming fire. He appeared in fire in the time of Moses. He is in character a consuming fire, as this says here. We still should receive his words with seriousness. He still speaks with sternness. He consumes what is false. And this idea of the things that can be shaken and the things that cannot be shaken, I'd like to just focus on that. It's really actually very encouraging. It's designed that way. It's presented that way in verse 28 here that we've read. We have a kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us have grace, and let us continue serving God in an acceptable manner with reverence and godly fear. And this idea that there are some things that can be shaken and other things which can't, we only find that out when things are shaken. And in the days that we're living in, we're placed in circumstances where we're totally out of our comfort zone, we're totally out of what we're accustomed to. We're not experiencing life the way we are used to experiencing it. There are limitations. There are health concerns. There are dangers. There are sorrows. There are worries and fears. And all of these things can shake our lives in some way because things have had to change. We've been forced into changes that as recently as 2 or 3 months ago, who could even imagine that some of the things that we're doing now as a regular part of our day, who would have imagined some of these things? But it does reveal, it has some real value in this way, that it does reveal what is shakable and what is unshakable. And as I mentioned earlier, it's only in a time like this where we find out what it is that cannot be shaken. And that's actually very valuable. None of us would prefer to go through these challenging times. Nobody would dial this up and order this as the way we'd like to spend our days. But since these days have come upon us, we do well to ask the question, what is it that can be shaken and what is it that can't be shaken in our lives? And especially as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that can be shaken and not shaken in terms of our faith and in terms of the God in whom we are trusting? So I'd like to just consider this a little bit in one particular aspect today. And to do that, we'll turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 contains a verse that is really a favorite of many Christians. People have used it to encourage themselves, and it certainly is an encouraging verse. But before reading this verse in isolation, I would like to read that verse in context. So we're going to, instead of looking at that verse by itself, we'll read from the beginning of this chapter, Jeremiah 29. And we'll read this passage and then consider what it is and how that relates to the verses that we've read in the book of Hebrews. Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Just pause there one moment for the historical context. Nebuchadnezzar carried people away from Judah on three different occasions near the end of the kingdom of Judah, near the end of its existence. And as we can see, there still is a king named Zedekiah in Judah in verse 3. And so this is not the final deportation of captives from Judah, but it's the second deportation after Jeconiah, the king. He sometimes is called Jehoiakim. And also in this book of Jeremiah, he sometimes is called just Coniah. This is the second to last king of Judah, the king before Zedekiah. And as we are told here, there was a letter sent by Zedekiah to the king of Babylon. And evidently, as we can infer from the text, Jeremiah was able to hand a second message to these who were being messengers for King Zedekiah. Jeremiah gave them a message as well. This message was to those who had been carried captive away already. And we have it here. Here's what Jeremiah's letter said. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. There's a little bit more to that letter that is sent to the captives, but we'll just pause there. You might have heard that well-loved verse in verse 11 that many have enjoyed over the years. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And of course, by itself, that verse is very encouraging, that the Lord thinks of us, the Lord, he takes note of us, he has intentions to bring us blessing, he has the ability and the desire to give hope. But when we think about the context, it probably is a little startling to recognize that this verse is saying a little bit more than what we might normally think it to mean. Sometimes, you know, we quote this verse and we think it means that the Lord is saying, the thoughts that I have toward you are the same as the thoughts that you have for yourself, and I'm going to make them happen. I'm going to make sure that you are happy. And of course, that's not what's happening here. This large passage that this verse is part of is being spoken to people who clearly would not have planned the situation that they are in. They're far from home. They've been taken as prisoners of war. Of course, the situation in their case was that their ancestors, and many of them personally, had sinned against the Lord. The Lord had been warning them to turn from their sins. He had been inviting them to repent. He had been beseeching them through Jeremiah and other prophets to turn from their ways of worshiping false gods and so on. And yet they refused to make changes. They refused to seek God. And the Lord did bring this captivity upon them as a judgment, as a way to help them to come to the place of repentance. But we also know that some people in the land were not unfaithful. They were brought there as captives simply because they were part of Judah. Ezekiel is one of those who was carried away to Babylon during this time of Jehoiakim or Jeconiah, as mentioned here in this chapter. Ezekiel was certainly a faithful prophet. He was being faithful to the Lord. Daniel was brought even earlier in the first wave of captivity. And so the Lord is saying to the people, regardless of why they're there, the reason for the captivity was one of judgment, but now they are there. And he says to them, this is your new normal. This is the situation in which you are going to serve me. You're going to have families. You're going to seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Reading verse 7. Pray to the Lord for the city where you live. When it is peaceful, you will have peace. Do not let people stir you up and make you become discontent. You're going to stay in this land. And in their case, it was for 70 years. They would live there, they and their descendants, until the Lord would bring them into deliverance and bring them back to the place of Judah. And so he says to them, you're going to be residing here. Make this your new normal. Make this the place in which you serve me. And as we put that together with the passage from Hebrews, we can say that there still is an opportunity, despite these unusual circumstances, for the people of God to serve him, to represent him, to carry his name faithfully, and to live for him, even though their whole world essentially had been shaken. These who were from Judah, carried away captive, a lot of things were shaken. But you know what wasn't shaken was the reality that they were God's people, and God would have a way for them to serve him in that place. And so when we just make some applications to our circumstances now, one of the things that is never shaken is that it's always time to serve the Lord. We're going to find that there are ways to serve the Lord that we are not accustomed to. We're in circumstances in this time period where we're isolated, we're asked to stay at home, many of us. We are working, some of us, in difficult circumstances where health concerns are very real. A lot of things have been shaken, and I'm not linking the concerns about coronavirus infections to a judgment of the Lord, but we certainly should allow the Lord to speak to us and to teach us whatever circumstances we're in. And this is a time when we can find out that there are perhaps ways to serve the Lord that we never have used before, never have noticed before. We're in circumstances where things are not the same. But what is it that has been shaken? Has everything been shaken? Has our faith been shaken? Has the name of the Lord been shaken out of our hearts? Or are we still able to bear his name? Are we still able to seek the peace of the city in which we're living? Are we still able to seek to serve the Lord in the circumstances that we find ourselves in? The Lord says, I have a plan for you in this new situation. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I'm going to do something for you and with you in the situation that you face right now. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, that famous verse, verse 11, to give you a future and a hope. And if the people would call upon him, verse 12, if they would seek him, verse 13, they would still find him. And in this context, they would seek him after 70 years. He would restore them to their land. He would be found by them. He would bring them back from captivity in verse 14. But we can seek the Lord now, and he will be found by us. He will open up new doors for serving him, open up new doors for a testimony for him that we perhaps had not noticed before. Maybe we would never have noticed them if other things had not been shaken. Now, what's very interesting is in Jeremiah chapter 23, a reference here where the Lord refers to not only the deliverance from Babylon, but even in a broader way, the general deliverance of his people from captivity, even in a future time. Jeremiah 23, verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. In the book of Jeremiah, the north country sometimes refers specifically to Babylon, but we can see that the house of Israel is mentioned and all the countries where he had driven his people, even the northern kingdom of Israel, had been driven away into the land of Assyria and scattered into many different lands. And the Lord has described in this chapter earlier and in other parts of Jeremiah how he's going to restore not only the people of Judah, bringing them out of Babylon, but he's going to gather together all his scattered people. Then when that happens, it will be as if the Lord has a new name, if we could say it that way. People will not refer to the Lord with the memory of how he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, but they will refer to the Lord with the memory that he brought them out of the land of captivity. All these other countries where they had been driven, he was able to restore them. And what's nice about this is that because of their captivity, it would lead to a new appreciation of God's power to deliver his people. What they had experienced, in their case, it was a judgment. But their experience shaking their foundations was going to actually lead to this newly discovered fact that God was not just the deliverer of ancient times, but he was going to be a deliverer in their time, the deliverer in their own situation. And this is really the way to look at our situation now, I think, that not only do we know historically all the ways of God, how perfect he has been in all his ways, we might look back and say, look at what he did in the life of Noah. Look at what he did in the life of Ruth. Look at what he did in the life of David. But we're also going to be able to say, look at what God did that time when we had everything shaken, but the things that could not be shaken, look how wonderful they are. Look at how beautiful these characteristics of God are. And just as a closing illustration of this, or a link with the New Testament again, turning back now to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we have the record of persecution against the church. And when they were persecuted, chapter 8, verse 4 of Acts, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And as a result, the word of God spread to people who had never heard it before. Philip, it says, went down to the region of Samaria in verse 5. He preached Christ. The multitudes heard. There was great joy, verse 8. And there were a number of experiences then in that region where Philip was. Simon Peter came, and there were specific things that took place there that revealed God's power and the power of the gospel. And as a result of all of those things, verse 25, those who had come from Jerusalem, they returned and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans, just because of the fact that Philip, who had his foundations shaken, some things had not shaken in Philip's life. It was the message of the Word of God. It was the message of Jesus Christ. It was his Christian character. The disciples were not called Christians yet at this time in history, but we can make that comment for ourselves. When we live in the value of the things that cannot be shaken, we have the opportunity to continue serving God. There are going to be ways that we serve him that we never thought we would serve him before. Things we didn't think about, things we've never considered doing, things we didn't even know could be done, perhaps. And we should be looking for those things. We should be able to see God's hand to move us, nudge us along his pathway, and bring us to a place where we will continue to serve him, bearing that unshakable name of grace, the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Savior. And we will be able to know that the things which have been shaken are not the permanent things in which we trust. We still have unshakable things which will allow us to serve God, and may the Lord encourage us to do that. Let's just have a time of prayer to ask the Lord to help us. Our God and Father, we're thankful that we can trust you for your faithfulness. We can trust you in a time of change and uncertainty. We can recognize that you are the unchanging God, the one with whom there is no variation, not even a shadow of turning. But we are in a time where many things have changed, and yet we can trust in you as the one who is unchanging. So we pray that you will help us to appreciate these times that we are in. We have not planned for them. We have not sought them, but here they are. And so we just pray that you will continue to encourage us and teach us in your ways as we would seek to serve you in these unshakable truths. We give our thanks to you, our God and Father, and we are thankful that the name of the Lord Jesus is still that unshakable name, the name of grace and truth. We do pray in his name. Amen.